Started Ephesians chapter 4 last week. We'll continue on with Ephesians chapter 4 this week. We're going to look this week at Christ, our victor. Christ, our victor, the one who delivered the victory for us. Ephesians chapter 4, there's so much in this text. And it says, I believe your bulletin says Ephesians chapter 4 verses, well, my notes say 7 to 11. But we're only going to read 7 to 10 because there's just so much in this text to try to get through it in one sermon. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Let's go to the Lord this morning again in prayer and ask him to bless the sermon this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together in worshiping you already, Lord, in song, and then worshiping you in our giving. And Father, we pray this morning that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray, Father, that you would empower me through the Holy Spirit, Lord, to preach in a way that would bring glory to you, preach in a way, Lord, that would magnify Jesus Christ, as he says in his word, so that he may draw all men unto him. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless the sermon this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst, Lord, and would bring conviction to our lives, Lord, and would speak to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that we would set aside all the cares and concerns of this world this morning and would take the next few minutes simply to focus on your word and what it's trying to teach us this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to gather together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a tradition in military history that after a great victory, the winner will hold a spectacular military celebration to commemorate that victory. It's a tradition that's been going on for thousands of years in this world. In the ancient Roman Empire, these were called a triumph. And if one of the emperors was given a triumph, it was because of a great victory he had won. Over the course of the Roman Empire, there were 320 different triumphs held for different generals, different emperors throughout the history of the Roman Empire. In 71 AD, there was a Roman triumph held for the Emperor Vespasian to celebrate his conquest of Jerusalem. And many of the treasures from the Jewish temple were put on display during that triumph. In 303 AD, a triumph was held for the Emperor Diocletian for his conquest of Britain, because he conquered this country in 303 AD, and so they held a triumph for him. In World War II, a great military parade was held in Paris when the Allies liberated Paris. And so it's a tradition down through history that as a conqueror wins the battle and finishes the war, that a great military parade is held in their honor. Front and center in these celebrations is the great conqueror who won the victory. In this passage, Paul uses similar imagery to describe Jesus Christ as the one who has won our victory. Paul uses that similar imagery here in this passage to describe Jesus Christ as the one who won our victory. Because Jesus Christ is our great victor, he gives gifts and he brings freedom to believers. Because he is our great victor, he gives gifts and brings freedom to believers. This morning, let's examine three actions of Jesus Christ as victor. Three actions of Jesus Christ that we see in this passage as the victor. Go back to verse number 7. Ephesians 4, verse number 7. Paul writes and says this, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Jesus Christ. The first thing we see is this. Jesus gives gifts to believers. Jesus gives gifts to believers. The first thing we see from Paul this morning is that the Lord determines the spiritual gift of every believer. Jesus Christ determines the spiritual gift of every believer. Now, the word but at the beginning of verse 7 tells us that Paul's going to make a contrast. If you remember last week's sermon, if you were here last week, you remember there was in the first part of chapter 4, there's a lot of talk about unity. There's unity in the church. He talks about how we have to be long-suffering and lowly and meek towards one another so that there may be unity in the church. And he speaks of the fact that there's got to be unity in doctrine. He talks about one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith. There has to be unity within the church. But when Paul uses the word but here, it tells us that there's going to be a contrast. Whereas he emphasized unity in doctrine and unity through the Holy Spirit, now Paul is emphasizing the diversity of the spiritual gifts within the church. So he goes from emphasizing unity to now emphasizing diversity. There's unity within the church, but there's a diversity of spiritual gifts. While the church is unified in the area of doctrine, the Holy Spirit gives each of us a spiritual gift when we trusted Christ. And these gifts are diverse. When you became a believer, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were given a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit imparted that unto you. And these gifts are diverse. Go in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. That's page 776 if you have one of the church Bibles. Romans chapter number 12. Here we have the list of spiritual gifts. Whenever you got saved, Jesus Christ decided what gift you were going to receive, and the Holy Spirit imparted that gift unto you. Romans chapter 12. We talked about these a few weeks ago, actually, when we talked about stewarding our talents, stewarding our abilities. Okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says this, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." Again, you see the unity there. "We, being many, are one." One body in Christ, and every one members one of another. But then he says this in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And so he says we have different gifts according to the grace that's been given to us. And then he lists those gifts. "Where the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." And so he lists about, I guess, 6 or 7 spiritual gifts there. Prophesying, ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and mercy. He lists about 7 spiritual gifts there. And so we see, though there's unity in the church, there's a diversity of gifts. Go to 1 Corinthians. It's the next book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. Paul again writes about spiritual gifts here. Okay? He writes again about spiritual gifts here, and he says this. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7, he says this. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." So we all have diverse gifts. We all have different spiritual gifts, but there's only one Holy Spirit, okay? And it's given to us by the one Holy Spirit. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." So the Holy Spirit has given to each of us these gifts. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man." Every person in the body is given a gift. Now he says in verses 5 and 6, "There are differences of administration, but the same Lord." We'll talk about this in a few minutes some more, but there's differences of administrations. There's different ways to lead, but there's one God. There's different ways to lead, okay? Different pastors lead, have different leadership styles. There's different ways to lead, but we're all following after the same Lord. He says there's different operations, okay? There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. There's different ways to do things. There's different ways to do things, but the Lord works in all of those ways, okay? And so the point is this. Although the Lord desires unity in the church, it does not have to mean uniformity. It doesn't mean it's Sunday morning And everybody has to come in wearing a blue suit and a red tie. Because everybody would fail but me. I have a blue suit and a red tie. Nobody else does. But the unity does not have to mean uniformity, okay? There's a diversity of gifts, and there's a diversity of ways of using those gifts and employing those gifts in the church. It does not mean we all have to be clones of one another. And Paul tells us back in our text, Ephesians 4, verse 7, he says this, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ," okay? There's a few things we can see, a few other things we can see in this verse. First of all, our gifts are given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Jesus Christ, as I've already said, chooses our gifts for us. And those gifts are delivered to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to use those gifts. Okay? So Jesus decides our gift. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us and gives that gift to us and empowers us to use it. We do not get to pick our gift. Jesus decides our gift. I don't get to say, I have the gift of one of those gifts, exhortation. No, Jesus decides if I have the gift of exhortation. Or I have the gift of mercy. I don't have the gift of mercy. I can tell you that right now. But we don't get to pick our gifts. Jesus picks our gift, okay? And these gifts are given in different measure. Think of it like this. Consider there are three people who are given the gift of teaching. And they each have different styles. One person is gifted in teaching adults. Another person is gifted in teaching teenagers. Again, not one of my gifts. But they're gifted in teaching teenagers. And yet a third person is gifted in teaching children. They all have the gift of teaching, but they've been given a different measure of that gift. They've been given a different application of that gift. Okay? Add to this the fact that your personal gift may be made up of different aspects of multiple gifts. Okay? You may have the gift of teaching, but you also may have the gift of giving. You may have the gift of exhortation, but you also may have the gift of prophecy or whatever combination there is. But it's one gift for you. And your gift may be made up of different facets, okay? But when you consider all that, you can see how each of our gifts is uniquely designed to fit the specific need of the church. Jesus knows exactly what the church needs, and he gifts you with that to fill your slot in the church, to fill your place in the church. And so Jesus gives us our gifts, decides our gifts, the Holy Spirit delivers them to us, and then he says this. He says this and also says this in verse number 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of our gift." Christ gives us the grace we need to utilize our gift. He's decided what gift you're going to get. He gives you that gift. And then he gives you the grace to utilize it. He gives you the ability. He gives you the strength. He gives you the intellect, whatever it is. He gives it to you so that you may put your gift to good use. So that you may use it within the context of the local church. You may say, I don't like my gift. You may say, I'm not good at my gift. But the truth is this, Jesus Christ has given you the grace to utilize your gift. You may not like it, but it's yours, so you might as well use it. Okay? Jesus has given you the grace to do it. You may say, well, I'm not good at my gift. If you'll just use it, Jesus gives you the grace to use it. He gives you the grace to employ it. Okay? When we don't use the gift Christ has given us, and we neglect the grace bestowed upon us, the church suffers because then we're not doing everything that we can do. When we don't exercise the grace we're given and use our gift, it's as if we say, I know better than God does. God shouldn't have given me this gift. This is not the one I want. I know better than God does. No, that's not the attitude we should have. That's not the attitude we should have. Jesus gives us the grace to employ our gifts. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so Jesus gives us these gifts. And then he says this in verse number 8. And then it starts to get into some of the imagery and the symbolism. It says in verse number 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 8 there, he says this, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The second thing we see is this, Jesus brings freedom to believers. Jesus brings freedom to believers. Now, Paul uses an illustration here to explain that Jesus Christ has the authority to give gifts. In verse number 7, Paul explains that we've all been given these gifts. In verse number 8 is about explaining that Jesus Christ has the authority to give out gifts. He has the authority. He has the power to give out the gifts. That's what the verse number 8 is all about. Now, verse number 8 is a paraphrase of Psalm 68:18. In Psalm 68, David wrote Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 pictures God as a triumphant God. And this verse here is a paraphrase of Psalm 68:18. If you have your Bibles there, you can turn there and we can read it together. Psalm 68:18. David wrote, he says, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." And so we see that Paul is quoting this here in the book of Ephesians. And it's a picture of God as a triumphant God. Now, the imagery of this verse is that of a conquering hero returning home with the spoils of war. That's the imagery of this verse, a conquering hero returning home with the spoils of war. There's a great military parade, as we talked about at the beginning. There's a great military parade exhibiting the army's power and all the captured treasures. This is the triumph we talked about. This is the great military parade at the end of the war, showing all of the victors and their conquered treasure and the great military power. Often, historically, in the ancient world, somewhere in this parade, there'd be a specific group of special honored people. There'd be a specific group of special honored people. Now, this specific group would be the hero's countrymen who at some point had been captured and held captive by the enemy. This special group of honorees in this parade, they were countrymen of the military hero who had been captured during the war, and they'd been held captive by the enemy. They were prisoners of war. And these former prisoners of war were trophies of the hero's greatness because he had liberated them and he had brought them home. They were trophies, they were testimonies of his greatness because he had liberated them and he had brought them home. And often, these prisoners of war, they were given gifts from the spoils of war to make up for all the abuse and suffering that they had had at the hands of the enemy. And that's the imagery of this verse. The imagery that Paul invokes here is that Jesus led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. And it's the imagery of this great triumph at the end of the war, and the great hero is leading the parade. And in the parade, there's this group of people who had been prisoners of war, but he has set them free and he has given them gifts as a reward for the suffering that they had during the war. Now, this is not just empty symbolism. Paul's just not telling us a story and painting a picture here that has no meaning. This is not empty symbolism. This is the same thing that Jesus Christ has done in the life of every person who has ever trusted him as Savior. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is what Jesus did for you. What we just talked about. It's not empty symbolism. Paul's not just blowing smoke here. Paul is talking about what Jesus Christ did in your life and my life. You and I, we were captives, and Jesus Christ liberated us. You and I, we were captives in the prison of sin, and Jesus Christ liberated us. The Bible says that before a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, that they're a slave to their sin. Just like those prisoners of war, they were held captive by the enemy. Before you become a Christian, you're held captive by an enemy. And that enemy is the enemy of sin. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's page number 455. Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon's writing here. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 21. Nope. Nope, not verse 21. Well, I have it here in my notes. I'll just read you the verses. He says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." So basically it says this, God can see whatever we're doing. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. And he says this about mankind, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." As a unsaved person, our iniquities take hold of us, and we are held by the cords of our sin. We are in chains, we are in bondage to sin before we're saved. This is what Solomon is talking about here in this, whatever chapter it is that I wrote down wrong in my notes. Chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5. Okay, that makes, Proverbs chapter 5. Is that right? Verse 21 to 23. "For the ways of man," there we go, "for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." So before we're saved, we're in bondage to sin. And he says this, "He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." This is a life of someone who's never trusted Christ. This is a life of someone who does not know the Lord as their Savior. They die without instruction, okay? And in their greatness of their folly they shall go away. Jesus put it very succinctly. Jesus had a habit of just making it very simple and very plain for people. John 8:34, you don't have to turn there, but in John 8:34, Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That word servant is not just what we think of maybe as a paid servant today. That word servant means slave. Whosoever sins is the slave of sin. That's what Jesus was telling the people then. And so we see before a person gets saved, they are in bondage, they are in prison, they are enslaved, they are enslaved to sin. And just as those soldiers and prisoners of war were set free, the Bible teaches that before salvation we were prisoners, but Jesus Christ sets us free. We are not able to free ourselves, but Jesus Christ frees us. The Bible teaches us that he came and he conquered sin and death so that we can have freedom from our captivity. Also in John chapter 8, we just quoted John 8:34, but in John 8:36, Jesus Christ says this, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. You're not going back into slavery. You're not going back into prison. You shall be free indeed. And so this imagery that Paul is using of the great military victory where the hero is leading the parade, and there's this special group of people who've been liberated from their prison, and they've been given gifts. And that's the imagery of a believer today. You've been liberated from your prison of sin, and you have been given gifts. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, he lived that perfectly sinless life, and he went to the cross to purchase our salvation, to bring us out of the prison. The righteous gave his life for the unrighteous, so that we might be free from the penalty of our sin. Like that conquering hero who freed his countrymen, Jesus shed his blood so that we might have the freedom from the bondage of sin. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Bible says that Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin was made to be sin for us so that we might have his righteousness. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus knew no sin. He never did anything wrong. Emma will be 9 weeks old this week. Emma will be 9 weeks old this week. And this week, this past week, the last few days, you may not believe me, but her sin nature has started to show. She's only 8 weeks old. The sin nature is coming out. She's starting to complain. She's starting to cry when she does not get her way. This week, my wife was in it. She did the same thing to me. Walking around the room, and she wants your attention. She wants someone to pick her up. She's spoiled already. She wants someone to pick her up. And if you're going about your business, you're doing whatever you have to do, and she will yell at you. She will scream at you. Ah! She can't say anything, but it's the sin nature. I want my way. Pick me up. Do something with me. I'm bored. I don't want to lay here anymore. Okay? But the sin nature has already begun to show. But it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Jesus had no sin. As a 9-year-old infant, or a 9-week-old infant, Mary had never had to put up with that because Jesus never sinned, even as a little baby. It's not that, you know, Jesus grew up and he just, you know, conquered sin in his life one day and was perfect after that. No, he was always perfect. He never did wrong. Emma, she'll be 9 weeks old on Tuesday. She's already got sin going on. Jesus never had it, never once. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might have his righteousness, so that his righteousness might be applied to our account. But it's not something that automatically happens. It's not that the righteousness is automatically applied to everyone's account. It's not that God just pours it out upon the whole world. Purchasing our freedom cost Jesus very dearly. He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer all the torture and the punishment. It cost him very dearly. And so salvation is reserved to those who submit to him by faith. It would be nice if God would just say, well, Jesus went to the cross, he paid for everyone's sin, so everybody automatically gets to go to heaven. That would be wonderful. Praise the Lord. That'd be great. But that's not the way it works. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and tells us how it works. He says this, Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Unfortunately, it's just not applied to everybody's account. Everybody doesn't get the free pass into heaven. That's not the way it works. The way it works is this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how a person becomes a Christian. That's how a person gets that righteousness applied to their account. That's how that person gets to be part of that group of captives that has been freed from the slavery to sin. That's how you get to be a part of that group, and that's how you get to receive the spiritual gift that Jesus Christ has for you. Because you've done what he tells us to do here. He tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that God and shall believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I remember witnessing to one of my coworkers back when I worked in a secular job. And I witnessed to her, and she seemed really, truly to want to believe the gospel. But she had one problem. She couldn't believe that a dead person came back to life. She could not believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And the Bible says that's an integral part of the gospel. You have to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Otherwise, you can't be saved. You can't be part of that group. But Paul tells us here that this is how a person becomes a Christian. We're not born a Christian. We may be born in a Christian country, but we're not born Christians. We may be born in a Christian family, but we are not born Christians. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. We're not born Christians. We must be born again. And so that's how we get to be part of that special group. Salvation is reserved for those who will humble themselves before Jesus Christ, recognizing they're a sinner and that Jesus paid for their sin. Verse number 13 tells us it's open to everyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone can be part of the group. Anyone can follow Jesus in the victory parade. Anyone can go. But this is what you've got to do to be there. This is what you've got to accept. This is what you've got to believe. You've got to put your faith and trust in Him. And so we see that Jesus brings freedom to believers. Jesus breaks the chains and frees you from the prison of sin, and you become His redeemed trophy of grace. As the hero led those former prisoners of war, he received the glory because he freed them and he brought them back to their homeland. When we follow Jesus in the parade of victory, Jesus gets the honor and Jesus gets the glory because he purchased our freedom and he carries us on into heaven. And he leads us on and he gives us the spiritual gifts that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And so we see that Jesus brings freedom to believers. And then finally, in Ephesians 4, verses 8 and 9, we see 9 and 10, we see this. Jesus liberated Old Testament believers. Jesus liberated Old Testament believers. He says this, verse number 9, Ephesians 4, 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Paul says, now that Jesus ascended into heaven, is it any big deal that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Verse number 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended. Okay, up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Now, this tells us a little bit here in this passage what Jesus Christ was doing the 3 days and three nights when he spent in the tomb. He liberated the Old Testament believers. We're going to do a little Bible study this morning. We're going to get ready to look at some verses, thumb through some verses in the Bible to try to figure out what this passage is talking about. It says in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He says if he's ascended, it's no big deal that he descended. Where did he descend? Into the lower parts of the earth. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus descended to the lower parts of the earth? These verses shed light on what Jesus did. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. While you turn to Luke chapter 16, it's on page 712 in the church Bible. While you turn there, let me tell you, when a believer dies today, he or she immediately goes to be with the Lord. If you're a believer and you die today, immediately you're with Jesus in heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're a believer and you die immediately, your body stays here, but your soul, your spirit goes on into heaven, and you're with the Lord. In the Old Testament, it did not happen that way. It did not happen that way. Believers did not immediately go to heaven. I would say because Jesus had not atoned for their sins yet. Their sins had not been completely atoned in God's sight. And so they could not go to heaven to be with Him because their sins were not completely atoned. And so Old Testament believers did not go to heaven. Old Testament believers went into the lower parts of the earth. They went into what the Bible calls broadly Hades, which we would translate in English hell, but it didn't mean hell like we think it today. Okay, in the Old Testament, Hades, which we again translate hell, was broken up into two parts. You had the part of eternal torment, which is hell, but then you had another part called Abraham's bosom, or called paradise. And we see this in Luke chapter 16. Jesus talks about it here in Luke chapter 16. Go to verse number 19. He says, Jesus is telling a story here, but it's a true story. Okay? He says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This is the beggar. He was a beggar. He was poor. He had nothing. And he was desiring to eat the crumbs Just give me a morsel of something. He was outside the rich man's house. And it came to pass that the beggar died, verse 22, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Okay, there we see it. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And so we see Jesus is telling a true story here. A person who is a believer, Lazarus, dies. A person who is an unbeliever, the rich man, dies. And they both go down into the earth. The lower parts of the earth is what Paul calls it in the book of Ephesians. One is in a part that we would today call hell. And the other was in a part called Abraham's bosom, also called paradise. Okay, and this is what happened to Old Testament believers when they died. Okay, and the unsaved people in torment could, how bad is this? The unsaved people in torment could see the saved people in paradise. That's awful. But that's hell. It's eternal torment. They could see the saved people in paradise, but it is not clear that the saved people in paradise could see the unsaved people in hell. Because Abraham says this, there is between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Abraham says, there's a great separation here. You can't come to us, and we can't go to you. So when an Old Testament person died, they went into the inner parts of the earth. Go to Luke chapter 23. We see there it's called Abraham's bosom. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus Christ is on the cross, and he's being vilified by these thieves upon the cross. And the one thief says to Jesus in Luke chapter 23, 42, he says this, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The thief on the cross said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus tell him? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Because he believed Jesus Christ. He knew who Jesus was. He believed there on the cross. He repented there on the cross, and he trusted Jesus Christ, and he was saved there on the cross. And Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. This is the same as Abraham's bosom. And so whenever an Old Testament person died, this is where they went. If they were a believer, they went into Abraham's bosom. And so Jesus called it paradise. Now, if you go to 1 Peter, okay, again, we're doing some Bible study this morning in the sermon. Go to 1 Peter. We're trying to fit the pieces together. 1 Peter chapter 3. What did Paul mean when he said Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth? 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter tells us this, verses 18 and 19. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Okay? The just suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He went into the lower parts of the earth. He preached to these believing people who were being held there, waiting for the time that they could go to heaven. Okay? They were waiting there. These were Old Testament believers, not New Testament believers. They were Old Testament believers waiting for their sin to be permanently atoned so that they could go to heaven. And Jesus went there, Peter tells us. He went there, by which also he went and preached to them which unto the spirits in prison. And that's what it saw when Paul says he went to the lower parts of the earth, this is what he's talking about. That Jesus, he did not go to hell and suffer for our sins. That is not what the Bible teaches. But he went to Abraham's bosom in paradise and preached to those people there. Did he preach the gospel to them? I doubt it, because they were already saved. Probably what he preached to them was this, that he was the victor, that he had made the permanent atonement for their sins, and the gates of heaven were about to be opened to them. That's probably what he preached to them. But we know this, while his body lay in the tomb for 3 days, Jesus was in paradise in Abraham's bosom with the other believers. And he was preaching to them, and he was sharing truth with them. And then on the third day, when Jesus arose, the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 27. The Bible says that others arose with him, that Old Testament believers arose with him. Matthew chapter 27. Actually, this was before his resurrection, but Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, that when Jesus died, it says this, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So it says that when Jesus died, there was a great earthquake and the graves were opened. And many believers arose, and after Jesus came back to life, they came back to life. And they went out into the city, and they told other people. Why? Because Jesus was leading them up to heaven now. Jesus was taking those people who were in prison, per se, in Abraham's bosom, and was taking them with him on to heaven. So we see not only does he bring freedom to believers in a spiritual sense, but Jesus literally liberated the Old Testament believers. He literally took them from Abraham's bosom and took them on up to heaven. So what is all this about? What is all this about? It's a lot of different stuff in this passage. What is it all about? It's all about this. Jesus gives gifts and brings freedom to believers. Jesus gives us our spiritual gifts and brings us our freedom. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and resurrected 3 days later, he became the great victor over sin and death. And he desires to share that victory with you. That's the truth. He desires to share that victory with you. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires to share that victory with you. It's Christ's desire that every person would trust him and join in the victory. So here's the question this morning. Have you trusted Christ and accepted his offer of freedom? Have you done it? Have you trusted Jesus Christ and have you accepted his offer of freedom this morning? Have you joined Christ in the great victory parade of liberated captives? If you have, praise the Lord. If you haven't, Romans chapter 10 tells us how we do that. We call upon his name. And we believe in him. If the answer to the question is yes, then here's the other part of the question. What are you doing with your spiritual gifts? Are you using them? Are you trusting that he will give you the grace to exercise your gifts as he desires? That's what the passage is all about. That Jesus Christ brings freedom and gives gifts. If you've trusted him and received your freedom this morning, are you using your gifts? Are you doing what he's equipped you to do? Or are you saying, I don't like my gift. I want Brother Christian's gift. I want to be able to, this is not a spiritual gift, but I want to be able to play the guitar. I don't like my gift. I want someone else's gift. It doesn't matter. He's giving you your gift, and he's giving you the grace to use your gift. Are you using it? Jesus Christ this morning, our victor, he gives gifts to believers. He brings freedom to believers, and he liberated the Old Testament believers. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the sermon. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, it's amazing, Lord, the content that is sometimes in three small verses. Lord, when you start to study it out and when you start to understand what's in it, Lord, there's so much in just a few words. And I pray, Father in heaven, Lord, that you would help us this morning to have understanding of it.